Let us all say amen.
Amen.
Indeed, we are going that way. Want to welcome each and every one of you to the Apple Valley Church of Christ. Those of you that are visiting, we want you to know that you are our honored guests. We hope and pray something can be said from the Word of God that will cause you to think about your soul's salvation.
Amen.
And to those of us who are members of the body of Christ, I want to remind you and encourage you to remember the words that the Apostle Peter would say to the believer. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and round about verse number 19, number 11, Peter says, "For so an entrance shall be entered into you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of God." I want to remind us that while we're on this time side of life, keep yourself in the right spirit, on the right track. We've been looking at the seven sayings of Jesus from the cross. Jesus in his last days before he is gone back to glory, he says seven things to remind God's people of really what's important. And it's interesting as he hangs between two twilights, as they have ridiculed him, persecuted him, and done everything imaginable to him. While he's hanging on the cross, he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Or anybody ever mistreated you?
Yes.
Anybody ever ridiculed you?
Yes.
Everything? They've done everything to you but except killed you? What was your attitude?
Angry.
Well, I'm so glad I got a witness this morning. I'm glad that someone is real, because if it's not real to us, what does it mean? It means absolutely nothing. How many of us really turn the other cheek when somebody slaps you on one cheek?
No,
get them back. That's right, I'm going to get them back. Wrong attitude, because Jesus' attitude is, in the midst of everything that goes on, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And as Jesus hangs up on the cross, and as he's being ridiculed, and even by the two thieves that are hanging there beside them, one of them said, "If you are the Christ, save yourself," and guess what? Save us as well, you know, if you're really the Christ. That's already doubt in his mind that he don't believe that who Jesus truly is. And the other thief says, "Do you ridicule him, saying that we did something wrong?" And this is a just man that had nothing wrong to do. And then he turns to Jesus and said, "Lord, remember me when thou come into thy kingdom." And Jesus says, "This day you'll be with me in paradise."
Amen.
You need to understand something about what the thief on this cross is saying. He is saying, "God, when you bring your kingdom into existence, remember me in paradise." Paradise represents the grave. And in the grave, there's a separation between paradise and torment. Jesus says, when he comes into his kingdom, "You're going to be with me in paradise." I wonder why he didn't say heaven. Because if anybody's in heaven, we've missed it. If you have a problem with that, see me afterwards and I'll show you what the book says. But Jesus says, "This day thou shalt be with me in paradise." And as Jesus hangs upon this cross, he looks down and he sees his mother at the foot of the cross with three other women. Where the brethren? They got their hat. Why? Because they're in fear of what the Romans might do to them. And Jesus looks down and he sees his mother, but he also sees the beloved disciple, John. And he looks at John and says, "John, this is your mother." Oh, that's a powerful stuff there. Do you not know that when I look around and see older women in the body of Christ, you have become my mother? Oh, y'all quiet. And when I look at older men older than me, you have become my fathers. And what is you trying to say, Jesus? My responsibility is to you. My responsibility is to help you. And so Jesus says, "Behold your mother." And the Bible says from that time, John understood the importance of taking care of a mother of Jesus. And as Jesus hangs upon this cross, The fifth saying that comes from the cross is a cry of agony of Jesus from a physical sense. Oh yeah, he's hanging on this cross. He is suffering physically. And there are some expressions that I want us to understand. Jesus now is in a state of shock. The wounds which he received from his scourging, the crown of thorns placed upon his head, and the 3-hour walk from Jerusalem to Golgotha has taken a toll on our Lord and Savior. He's weak, he's suffering. And as he hangs on this cross, he says, I thirst. Part of Psalms 62 and round about, Psalm 69 and round about verse number 21, part of the biblical prophecy that as he hangs on the tree, they're going to give him vinegar. Nobody's going to believe that he's the Son of God. He's going to look for pity, and guess what? Nobody's going to give him the pity that he looks for. And so as he hangs upon this cross, Jesus here at a weakest state of a physical man, but Jesus is also weak spiritually. Why? Because his Father has turned his back on the Son. And Jesus has to go through this agony death to take away your sins and mine. Should we be thankful?
Yes.
No, you didn't hear me. Should we be thankful?
Yes.
Yes, we should. And we should be so thankful that our lives show that Jesus Christ is alive and well, because you can see him inside of me. Oh, yeah. But how thankful are we? It's only thankful for the moment. But Jesus, as he hangs between these two twilights, he's thirsty spiritually for the love of a people who have hung him on this tree. He's thirsty for the love of his Father who has left him unaided in the midst of going through the agony of dying on the cross. But see, Jesus knows within himself that the power of what I'm doing, I made it on my own free will. Why? Because I love my Father, and I'm willing to die on this cross to reconcile Stan back to my Father. That's it. And it's personal, church. Until you take it personal, all you'll do is read your Bible. All you'll do is go through the motions. But when you start taking the personal part of Jesus hanging on the tree, you'll ask yourself a question. What do you thirst for? Jesus says, I thirst. And in the midst of all of this, the Bible says one runs and gets a reed and puts it in the wine on a hyssop plant, and he gives it to Jesus. And the rest of them say, whoa, wait a minute, fella, what are you doing? Let him thirst. We want to see if God will, it's in your Bible. It's in your Bible. You read it. We want to see if God will come down and save him. Can't even get a drink of water in the midst of death. And you would think, because of all the demonstration that he was the Son of God, that somebody would be bold enough to give the Savior a drink of water. This morning, title of the lesson is, what do you thirst for? In the midst of everything that's going on, in the midst of our everyday life, what do you really thirst for in your everyday life? I know lots of us thirst for the cares of this world.
Yeah.
Amen. We're so thirsty for the cares of the world that we will beg, borrow, steal, we'll walk through muddy water, climb the highest mountain to get what we want. But what do you really thirst for? How many of us really thirst for heaven? No hands? Lord have mercy. See, because to really thirst for heaven, you got to be ready to die. Amen. Because Jesus says flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And so when you really thirst for heaven, what is your mindset? Jesus' mindset is he thirsts not only from a physical sense, but he's thirsting for the cares of the world. He's thirsting for men that have hung him on the tree, that have no idea what they have done. But in the midst of all of that, he's willing to forgive them and to help them through their situation of life itself. In this lesson text here, I want to encourage us and remind us, ask yourself some questions. Do I really thirst for the Lord? Or is it just another thing that I go through? Amen. Now, because see, when you thirst to get a career, what stops you?
Nothing.
What hinders you?
Nothing.
When you really want what you want, who stops you? What hinders you? Oh, yeah, you might not go straight to it, but boy, when you go like this, boy, you intended to get what you seek for. So if you really thirst for the Lord, what ought to stop us?
Yeah.
Y'all quiet this morning. That's all right. It's already been on my toes. Because, church, when I stop and think about what am I really thirsty for, you know, all of this stuff comes into play. My wife, my children. Well, what about your life? I'm not really worried about my life because he's promised me a place eternal in the heavens. So I'm not worried about my life, but I'm concerned about everyone else. But the Bible says if I seek the kingdom of God first in his righteousness, he'll take care of everything else. And if I train up a child in the way he should go, when he's old, he will not depart from it. So what should I really thirst for? I should really be thirsting to make heaven my home. 70, God has promised.
Got about 5 left.
Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. But if I've seen past the 70, I ought to be thirsty so much for doing what God says that it ought to be evidence to everyone I come in contact with. In Matthew chapter 5 and round about verse number 6. See, we ought to thirst for righteousness.
Amen.
Amen. Point number one, do you thirst for righteousness? See, because to thirst for righteousness, guess what? Jesus says you will be filled. He says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And I'm learning that I hunger for a lot of things. Don't you?
Yes.
Oh, yeah. How many of y'all hunger for the lottery? You don't have to raise your hand. You don't have to raise your hand. I know. But how many of us really hunger and thirst to make heaven our home? And if you hunger and thirst for righteousness, guess what? You start living a righteous life. You'll start doing what God requires of you, and nothing or no one will hinder you in your walk. I've made up my mind, I'm going to heaven.
Amen.
And I can go with you or without you. You won't stop me. You won't hinder me. You can throw all the stumbling blocks in the world in front of me. But I'm reminded that you have no power over me except God gives it to you.
Amen.
Satan can't even hinder me. Do you not know that?
Yeah.
Because God has made me hell-proof. If, I better put that IF in there. If I do what he commands me, and if I walk in the light as he is in the light, he's promised to make a place prepare for me. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. See, when you hunger and thirst after righteousness, when you hunger and thirst to do the will of the Father, first and foremost, the first thing you got to do is be willing to surrender your will. See, there's no way in the world you're going to hunger and thirst for righteousness and you think you're okay. Nope. I'm learning that if I hunger and thirst after righteousness, my will means absolutely nothing. Matthew chapter 16 and round about verse number 24. Jesus said, if any man desires to come after me, let him deny himself. One translation says, deny one's very existence. How do you do that? How do you get to the point to where you ain't important? Anybody in here think that somebody's more important than they are? Raise your hand. I didn't think so. Because everybody sitting here thank you all of that and a bag of chips, right? No. You're absolutely nothing if you're going to follow Jesus. Jesus said, if any man desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever desires to save his life will lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sakes, Jesus says, you'll find it. And then he asked this question, what does it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange? How many of us have sold our souls to the Satan?
Sometimes.
No, but see, you think Satan walks around in a red suit with a pitchfork and horns. No, how many of us sold ourselves to the job?
Amen.
How many of us sold ourselves to the lust of this world? How many of us, well, y'all quiet, so I must be on the right nerve. How many of us have sold out Jesus and replaced him for something else? Because Jesus says you can't serve two masters. You'll either love the one and hate the other, or you'll cling to one and you'll despise the other. Jesus says you can't serve me and the world at the same time. So that requires making a decision, don't you?
Yeah.
You ever had to make a decision that you didn't want to make?
Yes.
Huh? Because see, to make a decision not to make a decision requires you to make a decision not to make that decision. Y'all don't hear me this morning. Y'all don't hear me. See, because in order to really serve the Lord, you got to make a decision that nothing or no one is going to stop me from serving him. I've made up my mind. You can't even hinder me. Because I have made it up that this belongs to the Lord. You can ridicule, you can persecute all you want. I want to be just like my Savior. Forgive them. Because I know sometimes we just don't know what we're doing. Peter said, it's best that you don't know the truth, but to know it and to turn from it. I made up my mind. I don't want to turn back the way I came from.
No.
I used to be, Paul said he was chief among sinners. I was his first mate. Amen. And some of y'all sitting here, whether you want to believe it or not, you were right there in the company with me. Church, I've made up my mind that if I can make heaven my home, it requires me to sacrifice what I want to do. To sacrifice what I want to do means that I must be willing to take up my cross and follow the Lord. It requires that I obey from the heart the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 1 and round about verse 16, Paul writes these words to the church at Rome to remind those Romans that if you're going to really do what God requires, you have to do it God's way. How many of us have our way? Oh, y'all gonna raise your hand because you know good and well, if it ain't your way, it's the highway. See, and in a marriage, husband and wife have learned that we have to do it the same way. That's if we're going to stay married.
That's right.
If we ain't going to stay married, then you do your way and I do my way. And sooner or later, we're going to go our way.
That's right.
Amen. But I'm learning that it's God's way. And if you do things God's way, God will bring about a peace, an understanding that surpasses all knowledge. Church, I've learned that when I surrendered my will to the will of God, my wife surrendered her will to my will. I better say that again in case y'all missed that. When I surrendered my will to what thus saith the Lord, being the head, my neck follows right along.
That's right.
I don't have to fuss and fight with her. Why? Because as long as I surrender my will to the will of the Father, he said that the wives will be submissive to her husband in all things. That don't cost you nothing. I just thought I'd drop that in on you. Romans chapter 1 and round about verse number 14. Paul says, I am a debtor both to the Greek and to the barbarian, to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. To them that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Church, the righteousness of God is revealed through God's plan to redeem man back to his Father. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and round about verse number 1, Paul says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach to you, which I have received, wherein you stand, by which you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believe in vain. The gospel is about the death, the burial, the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How do I obey the gospel? I'm glad you asked me. There's somebody talking to me. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. The Bible says faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Do you believe the word of God? John chapter 20 and verse number 30. Many other signs were done in the presence of his disciples are not written in the book. But these are written. That you might believe, and believing you might have eternal life. The Bible says we must repent of our sins. And I know you're probably saying, well, when I get right, I'll come. If you could get right, he didn't have to do this.
That's right.
That's right. Luke 13:3, 13:5, tell you nay, except you repent, you'll perish. Confess that he is the Son of a living God. This individual did. Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. Jesus says, confess me before men and I'll confess you before my Father. But deny me before men and I'll deny you before my Father. See, that's an ongoing confession for those of us who have obeyed from the heart the gospel and have been added to the body of Christ. Do you not know when the weather's more important than Jesus Christ, you are denying the Lord? Oh, yeah. This thing is a whole lot livelier than what we give it to be. And then the Bible says we must be buried in water for the remission of our sins. Contrary to popular belief, baptism is not an outward sign of an inward grace. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. Baptism, in like figure whereunto baptism saves us now. Not the washing of the filth of the flesh, but an answer of a good conscience toward God. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 and 27. We are all children of God. That's right. That's right. So when you leave here, everybody you come in contact with is a child of God. But not everybody's in Christ. I better qualify that. Because he says, for as many of us that are baptized into Christ have put on Christ. I want you to understand that is in the watery grave. God does this spiritual operation. Wash away all of your sins. And then he adds you to his body, which is the church. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22. The body is the church and the church is the body. Are you willing to surrender your will to the will of the Father? See, that requires you to really think about what you're doing. Luke chapter 6 and verse number 46. Jesus says, why would you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I command you? Point number two. One must thirst. One must thirst to live right. Amen.
Amen.
And I'm learning the biggest problem in our Christian walk is not a lifestyle. Amen.
Amen.
It's not a lifestyle. Because see, when it's a lifestyle, I don't have to beg you to come.
Nope.
Amen, Walls. When it's a lifestyle, I don't have to beg you to do anything. Why? Because see, when it's a lifestyle, it'll be evidence to everyone that you come in contact with. Why do you think Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 and following, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its savor,
right.
He says, what good are you? You are the light of the world. But if you take your light and put it under a bushel, what good is it? He says, let your light so shine that men may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. See, we must thirst for the word of God. John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. Jesus had a problem with some of his Jewish friends. Jesus said to those Jews that believed in him, if you continue in my word, you are my disciple indeed. You'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. John chapter 9 and verse number 4. I must work the work of him who sent me.
Amen.
While it is day. Night is coming when no man can work. And see, and I don't want to get to the point to where I'm between two twilights and I want to do some personal work. No, I want to work now while the blood runs warm in my body. I don't want to be like the rich man in Luke chapter 6. Wanting to do some personal work from the grave. Too late.
Wow.
Too late. You got to do it while life is in your mortal body. See, to thirst for righteousness, there must be an example of being thirsty in our everyday life. See, when you thirst for some water, what do? You go get your feet. Come on, y'all, work with me this morning. You go get your fill. That's right. So if you thirst for righteousness, what should you be doing?
Getting your fill.
Where you gonna get it from? If it don't come from the word of God, guess what? You're not going to be filled up. And when you get full of water, what's the next thing you want to do? I'm going to leave that alone. To thirst for righteousness, to live for righteousness, one must have a mindset for righteousness. Point number three, one must thirst to make heaven his home by being the example to everyone he come in contact with. And I'm learning that when you thirst for righteousness, you will be the example. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 1, Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. How did Paul follow Christ? Paul followed Christ because he developed something from Christ. And I'm learning, in order for us to really thirst for righteousness, you got to really understand the mind of Christ. Philippians chapter 2 and round about verse number 5, Paul says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on the cross. God has highly exalted him and have given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee, bow now or bow later. You know that old song, pay me now or pay me later? You can pay tribute to the King of Kings and Lords of Lords now, or you will pay in the last days. You can serve him now on this time side of life, or you'll hear the words, depart. It's not that I don't know you. I never knew you. I want to encourage our hearts and remind us, if you're going to make heaven your home, you're going to have to follow the examples of how to get there. Oh yeah. Oh yeah. You know, the other day I was in Long Beach, and I grew up in Long Beach, and I got lost in Long Beach. I had to use, what's his name? Waz to find my way out of Long Beach. If you're going to make heaven your home, better follow the road map.
Right.
Because that's the only way you can get there. You can fool yourself and thinking you okay. You can obey from the heart the gospel and go through the motions and think you okay. But there's going to come a time when you're going to have to stand before his judgment seat. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and round about verse number 10, Paul says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And we're going to give an account to everything that's done in this body, whether it be good, whether it be bad. Verse 11 says, therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord. And the more I read the word of God, God does not play. Jesus said in the book of Hebrews, I'm the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Well, wait a minute, Lord. If you're the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, well, how many hit the promised land? If you're the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, how many made it through the flood? If you're the same yesterday and today and tomorrow, how many gonna make heaven their home? Those that obey from the heart the gospel and are added to the body of Christ and remain faithful till he come. Revelations chapter 2 and round about verse number 10. John, as he's in exile on the island of Patmos, writes these words to the seven churches in Asia Minor. And as he writes it, he reminds the church that some of you are going to be cast into the prison. You're going to be tried 10 days. But I want you to know, be faithful to death and you will receive the crown of life that fadeth not away. Church, I don't know about you. That's what I'm looking for. I'm looking for that one day, no more pain. Amen. No more sorrow. Well, I'm tired of crying.
Yeah.
I'm tired of feeling sick. Now, don't misunderstand that. Lord knows I ain't in no hurry. Don't misunderstand that. But you need to understand something, that somewhere down the line, we come to grips with some things. I know that one day I'm leaving here. Paul says, for if this earthly house of this tabernacle be dissolved, not worried about it. I got a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. I know one day he's going to call me from labor to the other side, and I'm going to hear the words, well done, Stan.
Right.
You've been faithful over a few things. Enter into the joys of the Lord. Church, that's what I look forward to hear. That's why I do what I do, not because of you. No, I do it because he's made me a promise. He said, if I'm faithful till I die, I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. And when I go, guess what? Stan, I'll come back and get you.
That's right.
That's what motivates me. That's what drives me. To know that when this earthly house is dissolved, he's going to dispatch from heaven the heavenly pallbearers. Yeah. See, I don't know how you feel, but when I stop and think about what God's going to do for me, man, that motivates me to live my life for him. Jesus said, I thirst. I thirst for righteousness. I thirst for righteous folk. Amen, yeah. Moms. It's good to be around folks that are hungry and thirsty for the word of God. You know why? Because it helps me to stay on the right track. It helps me to know that in the midst of everything I go through, the God we serve says, if you trust me, if you depend on me, I will be there for you. I want to tell you a quick little story as I close. There was a woman that had to take her daughter to the dentist. Did I tell y'all this? And how many of y'all like the dentist? Oh, I didn't think so. I didn't think so. But as she prepared to take her daughter to the dentist, the kid cried. She screamed. She didn't want to go. Sound like us, huh?
Yeah.
Cried all the way there. Got to the dentist's office. She was crying in the dentist's office. The nurses came out and gave her toys and stuff to try to stop her from crying, but she kept on crying. And by that time, the dentist in the back heard all the commotion. He came out, he had two quarters in his hand, and he gave it to the girl. She never cried another thing. Went to the back, did all of what the dentist had to do, and as they left, her mama said, well, why did you raise such a big ruckus? Was it the two quarters that the dentist gave you? She said, no, it was what was written on the quarters, in God. We trust. Y'all don't hear me this morning. Who do you really trust in? It was just the words, in God we trust, on those two quarters that calmed her down. What am I trying to say? When you really thirst for God, nothing will hinder you. Nothing will stop you. And in conclusion, Jesus, as he hangs on the cross, has a physical thirst. But I think his spiritual thirst outweighed his physical thirst. Because the spiritual thirst, Jesus knew that he would have to die all by himself. Amen. To fulfill his Father's commandment. John chapter 8, round about verse 29, Jesus says, I always do the things that please my Father. Jesus, as he prepares to go to face death, as he thirsts for the world to understand that I am the way, the truth, and the life. Amen. You can't enter to the Father except you go by me. Amen. I thirst. What do you thirst for? I hope and pray I've said something that'll cause you to think about your soul salvation. Amen. I hope I've caused you to think about what you really thirst for. The cares of this world has nothing really to offer you, because there's going to come a time when the world is going to be separated from us. I want to encourage you to thirst for heaven. And as you thirst for heaven, make your life to where it shows the example of heaven living in your everyday life. If you're here, you stand in need. Let it be known as together we stand and sing our song of encouragement.